let's jump right into this. Today's message is called Your Reputation in Hell. Yeah. I'm seriously just trying to come up with this stuff because, and I think I've shared this before, I notice, other than, you know, any of you that may watch it again later, we have like 146 subscribers, is that we get more hits on edgy sounding titles just because people are curious than we do on, you know, something that might sound a little bit more Christianese. But this will come into play. I trust me, it's good. We're going to talk about what this means about your reputation in hell. What I'd like to start off with today is, well, let me ask you this, and then we'll get into it. Who is the enemy? Satan, the devil. Ooh, I heard a couple other things. Anybody else other than Satan and the devil? Okay, I'm just curious. I wanted to know. I hope somebody didn't yell out Democrats. You're all correct, by the way. So I wanted to talk about today, though, who is the enemy? Because we're just like, oh yeah, Satan, and you know, different people have different ideas what he looks like. We've talked about this before. He does not have a pitchfork. He's not red. He doesn't have horns, all that kind of stuff. In fact, he was one of the most beautiful angels in heaven before he fell. And the Bible says that he transforms himself into an angel of light. Everybody thinks that they can spot the devil a mile away. And if you have discernment and you're walking in the spirit, I do believe that you can spot those things. But the vast majority of not just unbelievers, but, you know, kind of ho-hum Christians that aren't discerning things in the spirit, as Andrew Womack says, if you're not careful, Satan will eat your lunch and pop the bag. So we need to be aware of these things, and in order to be aware, you need to know who your adversary is, because the Bible talks a lot about the devil. So let's go to the first page. I found something fascinating in 2 Timothy 3. I was originally going to teach on this, but then the Holy Spirit showed me a different direction. I was going to teach on all of 2 Timothy 3. I encourage you in your free time to read 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, because again, it talks about the attitudes of people in the last days. So when we break right into the middle of this, one of the things that it says is it says they, meaning the people in the last days, will be diaboli. Now, if you're looking at 2 Timothy 3:3, your Bibles, the vast majority of them will translate it, there will be, not scoffers. Who's got that verse up? What does it say for your word? Slanderers. There will be slanderers. Now, this is what I found, which was fascinating. In the Greek, the word slander is the word diaboli. Now, it's diaboli because it's plural, and it's an adjective, and this is where we get our word translated slanderers in this specific passage. So it says, in the last days, there will be slanderers. Now, the definition of this word, diaboli, again, it's plural. It says accusers and criticizers with intent to hurt and condemn for the purpose of severing relationships and destroying the person and their reputation. Do we not see that going on a scale today with social media and all of this stuff that's unprecedented? We even have a name for it. We call it what? Cancel culture. All that simply is slander. And again, slander has a lot to do with the intent. It's the intent to accuse and criticize with intent to hurt and condemn. And again, it's to sever relationships. It's to destroy the person and their reputation. So it's not enough to destroy the person and the reputation. Why does cancel culture do this today? It's so that we can slander a person, make them insignificant, say bad things about them, make them out to be evil or bad or whatever, so that then they won't have a voice, because you don't want to listen to people who are evil and bad or are bad influencers. That is what is going on today. I see it all the time, and I'm just bringing up some cultural things here, but you literally have a culture today. I heard it all week on the radio where you hear this term called Christian nationalists. And what they tell you what that means is it's basically a bunch of white religious people that believe in America. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? Which implies Sadly, which is not true, that if that is truth, then what is the opposite? That means anybody who's not white doesn't care about the country and isn't a Christian. And how many of you know that's not true? But the whole purpose is to take a group of people, slander them, and then make them bad. Because then, you know, if you're talking with somebody and all you hear is, you know, white Christian nationalism. And so if you're talking to somebody who happens to be white, they say, yeah, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian. Then if this messaging gets out, whether it's in the schools, whether it's in the press or whatever, people will stop listening to you because they just assume that you're a bad person. Oh, you're one of those. That is being taught in our schools. You ever heard of critical race theory? What that tells you is that I love every skin color. If you saw my Facebook feed this week, I love this picture that I stole from somebody else and posted on my timeline. That has a picture of a fist closed and every finger is a different color and it says, we are one in Christ. Skin color does not matter. And if you think that it does, then take it up with Paul, because Paul says there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. We are one in Christ. But we need to deal with the lies and the slanders of the enemy that are putting us into different camps based on skin color. Again, I understand that not everybody can afford to go to private school, and some of you can't afford or don't have the anointing to homeschool your children. So if you are in earshot of me today and your kids or your grandkids are going to public school, I would ask these questions, because critical race theory, summing it up, there's tons of terrible things in there, but it is programming minds to say, if you are white, you are the oppressor. If you are any other color, you are the oppressed. And what do oppressors do? They oppress. And so if this is ingrained in children early on, I'm saying children, that are like coming into the age of reason. You know, hate is taught. And this is hate. Then can you imagine an entire generation of anybody that's not white thinking that white people are evil? And again, you're like, well, is this a political issue? No, this is a real thing that is going to tear us apart. And the Bible talks about divisions and factions in the church. If Jesus doesn't like divisions and factions in the church, he surely doesn't like it in the entire world. Amen? So I would ask, if you have kids or grandkids, I would be in there asking the administration, do you teach CRT? I'd be asking a lot of other questions too, because this stuff is seeping in. And let me tell you, if you don't know history, it will repeat itself. I'm always looking for, you know, somewhat wholesome movies, you know, because there's not a lot of choices out there, for us to watch as a family. And we watched a movie. I encourage you to see it. It's actually free on Prime right now. It's called The Boy in the Striped Pajamas. Some of you are like, oh, yes, it's sad. Bring a Kleenex box. But one of the scenes, I'm not going to tell you anything that's going to ruin it, but one of the scenes in the movie is they have a tutor, it's a German family, and they have a tutor come in who is a Nazi, and he's like, okay, yeah, you know, adventure books, great, math, all of that sort of stuff. We're going to put that stuff aside, and we're going to learn about history. And what they read from every single day is how the Jew has ruined Germany, how the Jew has become rich off of the German, how the Jew this and the Jew this and the how Jews aren't even human beings and all of this kind of stuff. And these kids in the movie, they're little kids. One of them is 8 years old. And of course, he's asking questions like, you know, I don't understand any of this, but the 12-year-old girl, you see her start to change throughout the movie, and she stops playing with dolls, and she stops, you know, pretending and, you know, being a child, and starts putting up posters of Hitler and agrees with Nazism and all of this kind of stuff. Why? Because they knew, and there's a part in the movie where they say, they're like, well, is this, you know, the mother confronts the dad, is this what our children are being taught? He says, we have to teach them that or we're going to lose them in the revolution. So what is he saying? We are brainwashing these kids because we need to get them to think this way in order to get on board with that we must obliterate the Jews. And that's what's going on in school. It may not be going on at that level yet, But it all starts with what? Oppressors, bad. Oppressed, good. And it has nothing to do with your actions. It's completely based on your race. And that's exactly what happened in Nazi Germany. That is what is going on. So we should not take this stuff lightly. Oh, Pastor, you're making too much of it. You know what? We missed it before. Did you know that Hitler at one time was on the cover of Time magazine as a great man? And it wasn't until later when we entered the war that we found out what was really going on. And the sad thing is there's even Holocaust deniers today, which is sick. But I'm saying that's what's going on. We are erasing this idea of what Dr. King said about we shouldn't be judged by our skin color, but the content of our character. I don't mean to go off on this tangent, but knowing your enemy, this is what he does. The culture of cancel culture today is a devilish culture. How do I know this? The word here that they use for slander is the word diaboli. Remember we said that's translated slander. Now, 90% of the time that the word, the root word, which is an adjective, diabolos, is used, or diabolos is the slanderer. That is the word, 90% of the places in your New Testament is translated the devil. When it says the devil took Jesus up into a high place, you know, and said, throw yourself off of here. When it says the devil took him to the temple, the devil showed him all the things of the world. That word every time is diabolos. So his name, when you call him the devil, you are calling him a title called the slanderer. This is very interesting because as I was praying into this, the Lord said, well, what do you think happened in the garden? And I said, well, you know, the devil's a liar. He told a lie and he got Adam and Eve killed over it. He said, well, yeah, he did do that, but that's not the main thing that he did. And I said, what did he do? And of course, you know what God tells you to do. Turn there and look for yourself. I wrote it down for you. If you think about it, what did he do? He looked at Adam and Eve. Well, he's talking to Eve. Adam's just standing there like a doofus. He's talking to Eve. And he says, listen, first he points to all creation, everything good that God has done for them. He said, did God say that you cannot eat of any of these trees? He asked that question first. And Eve defends God. Oh, no. We can eat of every tree except for that one. And so the devil gets her to focus on that. And then she said, in the day that we eat it, and then she adds, touch it, which God never said that. How many of you know that sometimes we hear from God and we like to add on to what God said? It happened in the garden. He didn't say anything about touching it. Now, obviously, if I knew that tree was death, I wouldn't go near it or touch it. But that's not what God said. He said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. What does the devil do? He says, surely you will not die. Now, we can go, see, there, he lied. But look what he does, knowing that he is the slanderer. He says, you will surely not die. He says, God does not want you to eat of it because he knows then you will be like him. Now, we could say that's a lie, but it's really a slander. Because remember, a slander by definition is to defame or the character and reputation of the person in order to destroy them or what? Sever a relationship. So what did he say? It wasn't enough that he was saying, well, God's a liar. He said, God doesn't want you to have that because you'll be like him. So he's attacking and defaming the character of God. For them, the character of God is he is good, he is our creator, he's our father, he comes and hangs out with us in the cool of the evening. This whole planet, he said, belongs to us. He said to fill the earth and subdue it, which is a military term. Literally, Adam and Eve were the gods of planet Earth. Now, God was God over them, make no mistake, but he said that he gave the earth to man. So, all they know about God is he is awesome. And Satan slanders God. No. It's not that he wants to protect you from death. It's not that he wants to protect you because he knows as a human being that only God can possess the knowledge of good and evil and know how to handle that. Human beings were actually never supposed to have that because it wasn't for us. But see, instead of going, yeah, God's really good. He doesn't want you to die. He only wants what's best for you. You're not going to be able to handle that. I mean, how many times do we know we're like, I really want that. And God's going, no, that's not for you. And then you take it and run with it and then find out later, wow, that wasn't for me. So make no mistake as we go on. What the devil did in the garden, the worst thing that he did is he slandered God. He said, God is not a good God. He's holding out on you. He doesn't love you. He's just keeping you at bay. He's keeping you at arm's length. But if you dare want to be like him, he doesn't want that. And how many of you know that they were already like him? They were made in his image and his likeness. So I contend that the main bad thing, even though many bad things happened during the fall, is that Satan slandered God, which we would call that in later Bible times, I know we don't use this word today, we would call that blasphemy. You know why? Because there's a term called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and in context it says that he mentions about the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and he says it's because they were attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil. He casts out demons by the prince of demons. Yeah, Beelzebul. And that's up there. We're going to talk about this. Okay, so everybody understand that he's the slanderer. Everywhere where the word devil in the Greek appears, everywhere in the Bible, it's this Greek word, diabolos, which means devil. Or thus, if it says the devil, it's basically the slanderer. Okay, here's some other names real quick. So again, we can know our enemy and then move on to some really fun stuff. Okay, I'm going to rock some of your guys' worlds with this because you've always known the devil before he fell, what was his name? It was not. That's how it's translated. But it's a terrible translation. I encourage you to go anywhere where it would mention Lucifer's name, the best way to check that is in Bible Hub. If you want to look at the actual Hebrew word, go to Isaiah 14:12. Because that talks about, oh, how you fallen, Lucifer, son of the morning. If you click on that Hebrew word, it doesn't, because most Hebrew words will have the Hebrew, and then it will have out how you say it. It's not Lucifer. It's the word Hillel. That is the devil's name before he fell. And Hillel means the shining one. Interesting, because how the Bible talks about that Satan can transform himself into an angel of what? Light. So get rid of this concept of Lucifer. Like I said, I cannot tell you why it was translated that way. Do you know how I know that Hillel is correct? Every angel ends in L. Mike L. Gabriel L. And then there's other some literatures that's not part of the Bible. That doesn't mean it's not true. It just means it hasn't been deemed part of the canon or inspired. There are seven archangels. You can look it up, on your phone later, whatever. All their names end in L. So Satan, before he fell, he was not Lucifer. He was Hillel, the shining one. When he fell, he was given a new name, which is Satan, is how it's pronounced. And that name means the adversary. So he lost the title of the shining one and is now the adversary. How many of you know we see name changes all the time in the Bible for good? Saul was changed to Paul. Simon was changed to Peter, the rock. Because actually Simon's name actually meant like a reed that's blown in the wind, but Jesus calls him rock. Petros, Peter. Names were changed to give people the identity. Of course, Jesus knew who they were in the future, so he could do that. But I'm saying many people give name changes for the good. Satan or Hillel's name was changed to Satan to brand him, to know that, we have enemies in this world. We're commanded to love our enemies, but he is the adversary. Everything that we think that we're fighting against, right? Our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers, and which are just all the devil and Satan. You know, because we hear a lot of time, you know, people say, well, the devil did this or the devil did this. When people say that, we're just talking about the realm or everybody that's associated with the devil. It may be a demon, it may be a principality, whatever, but it's all the devil because he's ultimately the one in charge. It's all Satan. You know, it's like when Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." That doesn't mean, we have no biblical evidence that doesn't mean that Satan actually entered into Peter at that exact moment. He was calling him Satan because the realm of the demonic world is all about being about mankind and not about the things of God. That's why all devilish work is all selfishness. If you think about it, everything, idolatry, everything in the world, it all comes down to self. Even fake idols that you worship. Well, I worship this idol so that my crops will grow. I worship this idol so we'll have fertility. I'll worship this idol so that we have enough food. That has nothing to do with worshiping the idol. That has to do with your needs being met. It's all selfish. And you have a whole world of selfishness going on today. Selfies. And again, I'm not saying if your children do that, they're devils. I'm not saying that. I'm saying be aware that the world's going to self. That's all this transgender stuff. That's all this. Because think about it. It's not enough to just say, well, I'm a boy, but I think I'm a girl. It's I want to get you all to bow the knee and acknowledge my craziness so that I will think that what I'm doing is right. That's all selfishness. Humility is the opposite of selfishness. What is humble? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Okay, so we've learned enough about the enemy. Let's go on here. I want to cover some things so that we know who the enemy is and we know the work that we need to be doing against the enemy, right? You need to know your enemy and then know what we need to do to defeat the enemy. Now, Jesus has already defeated the enemy, but how many of you know that he needs us or has chosen to use us to reinforce the ground that has been taken? Instead of falling back. Luke 13, starting at verse 10. And Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. Infirmity here can be translated weakness, illness, suffering, or frailty. She had this for 18 years. Bear in mind that Jesus, or the Bible calls it a spirit of infirmity. She was bent forward, or that the word actually means bent double. Now, some of you might think or have seen in like Jesus movies and stuff where like she kind of walks with a little bit of hunched over. That's not how it was. She was like this her whole life, 18 years, bent double. And she was not able to straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are set free and released from this infirmity." What was he releasing her of? A spirit. Because it does say, I release you from this infirmity, this weakness, illness, suffering, or frailty, but we already just know in the previous text that it was a spirit of this. I'm not going to hang my hat on this every single time, but I would say probably 95% of sicknesses, of frailties, of weakness, of degenerative diseases and stuff are all brought on by spirits. Which is why a lot of the time we can't defeat them because we're trying to treat a spiritual issue with physical stuff. Now, I think we need to have discernment about that. I think that we need to pray into those situations when we have friends and loved ones. But I'm telling you, that the vast majority of the problems are spirits. No, but see, people don't want to go there because they're like, oh, well, then when did you commit that sin to let the spirit in all that? Did Jesus deal with that? Did he sit the woman down and say, listen, I know you don't know anything about deliverance ministry, but we need to help you fill out this questionnaire and tell me when, how many Ouija boards you played with and how many things you did as a child. Did he do any of that? Now, I'm not against ministries that do that. They just don't have the revelation. I used to do those. I used to do all of those things. I now have since repented because I'm like, I want to be like Jesus. And Jesus didn't do that. And his apostles didn't do that. And we have no place in the Bible that that was ever done. Now, does that mean that unforgiveness, bitterness, that kind of stuff can't bring those things in? Absolutely. But Jesus didn't deal with that. He just simply cast out the spirit. Now, we need churches and we need people to minister to one another so that we can bring them out of that completely, so that's not a door that stays open for another spirit to come in. But Jesus didn't deal with any of that. He just walked over. It doesn't say that he saw her faith. It doesn't say that she was there petitioning him for healing. It says that he's in there teaching in the synagogue. You know, she's just coming to church. She's bent over. She's listening to Jesus. She can't see Jesus, but she's listening. It says, woman, you're set free and released. Everybody say set free. Released. Jesus laid his hands on her and immediately, say immediately, I hate this teaching of, well, you know, God wants you to learn something, so maybe you'll get healed in like a year from now. Jesus never did that. You know, the longest recorded time it took for someone to get healed was probably like 5 minutes. He spoke to the 10 lepers and he said, go show yourself to the priest, which was really weird because they were full of leprosy. And the only way you're supposed to go to the priest is once you're clean. But they took it on faith, and it says what? As they went, that they were healed. That's the longest account of a healing taking place. So we're talking about a matter of minutes. Yeah, we come up with all this theology today about, oh, this is going to be a prolonged healing. Again, I've said that. Everything I'm telling you that I did, I've done wrong. And if you believe that, then it's your choice to continue to believe that. But in a day and age where truth is disappearing on the planet, we need to get back to the way that Jesus did it. We need to get back to the way that the apostles did it. We need to get back to the way that the early church did it. Because how many of you know when things happen over time, they dilute? So if you want to know the purest form of Christianity, you need to read the Bible. And then I would even encourage you to go as far as read about the early church fathers. You can actually, search that out on whatever your search engine is and type in the early church fathers. Those are the people that studied directly under people like Peter and John. They were discipled under them. Because there's a whole bunch of crazy doctrines out there today that didn't even surface for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And if you study some of these doctrines out, some of them didn't surface till like just 100 years ago. It's crazy. You know how many times that Peter and Paul told the church, hold on to the traditions that you were taught. We're not talking about traditions like the traditions of men where it's talked about in evil way. He's saying the things that we taught you concerning Christ, the things that we taught you concerning the kingdom of God, hold on to this traditional teaching. Don't invite new stuff in. Oh, I've got to keep going. Okay, so he healed her, right? And it says, and when she was made straight, she began to glorify God. How many of you know that's a normal response when you get healed? All right, now let's go to the next verse. The synagogue official became angry because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He was saying to the crowd in response, notice that Jesus is the one that healed. And he didn't go up and put his finger in Jesus' face and tell him what's what. How many of you know sometimes when you want to talk bad about somebody, but you're kind of afraid of them, you just like look the other way, pretend they're not there. It doesn't say he addressed Jesus. It says he addressed the crowd. Like Jesus is just standing there like, what? And he's looking at Jesus and he's like, there are 6 days, and he just looks at the crowd. There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed. But not on the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? How long do you think that woman's been coming to Sabbath, to the synagogue? If that guy could have healed her, then he would have healed her a long time ago. But that's the way he's talking, right? I'll come and get healed on one of the other days. Not the day that Jesus happens to be here. You just come out on the other 6 days. But not on the Sabbath. But the Lord answered and said to him, you hypocrites. Now, everywhere you see the word hypocrite, and I know we use this term a lot in today's culture, so it's important to know what it means. Back then, a hypocrite simply meant an actor or a pretender. So it wasn't a derogatory term if you were like, let's say, in Jerusalem, and they were putting on a play. Everybody get up on stage, you'd be like, look at all those hypocrites. Because they were actors. But what do actors do? They're playing a part and a role that's not their identity. So that's what, anytime we talk about hypocrites, when, you know, people are like, oh, Christians, they're just such hypocrites. Well, it's one thing to portray your life as one thing and then live it different. But how many of you know we're all trying our best to walk in the feet of Jesus? So it's an inaccurate statement to call us hypocrites unless literally someone's living a double life. You know, again, coming to Sunday, oh, I love Jesus, and then, you know, living in their flesh the rest of the week. So hypocrites simply means pretenders or actors. The Lord answered and said to him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath, look at the example he gives, untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead him away to water. Next verse. This woman who is a daughter of Abraham. Now, I have Galatians 3:28 because I don't want the devil to put in your mind of going, well, this is talking about a daughter of Abraham, so this does not apply to me. Real quick, as you have, your spot there, go to Galatians 3:28. This is the verse I was referring to earlier. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Look at 29. And if you are Christ's, how many of you in here belong to Christ? This is talking about you. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when this says this woman who was a daughter of Abraham, if you are a female Christian in here, you are a daughter of Abraham. If you are a male Christian in here, you are a son of Abraham, according to Galatians. Now, bear in mind, he was talking to actual Jewish people at that time. They don't have the revelation of this because Galatians is in the new covenant post Jesus' resurrection. But I'm saying you can apply this verse to your life. He says, this woman who is a daughter of Abraham has been bound. What did he just say about the donkey? The donkey was tied up. He says, this woman has been tied up. But he's talking about spiritually. It was also physical, because it had a physical toll on her body, but she's bound, right? This being bent like this, you would feel like you're in prison, in shackles and chains. This woman, who is a daughter of Abraham, has been bound, tied up by, and he says, by Satan. Now, that I don't believe that meant Satan got off of his throne and went down there and physically did that to her. Again, Satan, the adversary, just means everybody who's in league with her. Maybe it was a demon. We don't know. But he says that Satan, who is called the adversary, did this to her for 18 long years. Satan put her in his prison, so to speak, tied her up and bound her. Should she not have been loosed or untied, just like the example that Jesus gave? Because remember, he's telling the hypocrites, you guys lead your donkeys to water, you untie them, you loose them from the stall, you walk them around. You know, if you're talking about, we can't do any work on the Sabbath, that's work. And he says, so you're going to overlook that. But this woman, who has been in chains for 18 years, he says, untie her or loose her from her bonds. That word bonds in the Greek means chains or imprisonment on the Sabbath. It says, as he was saying this, all of his opponents were humiliated. Amen is right. And the crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. He wasn't just talking about this. I believe that other people were probably, after saw that, were later healed that day. Now, a couple things here. Oh, I know I'm going to go long. It's already 10:48. Okay, a couple things here. Hypocritical, pharisaical, Sadduceical, synagogue officials, and lawyers. These are all the people that had problems with Jesus. If you want to find and sniff out that spirit in the church, and I don't mean in a bad way to, like, you know, string them up or kick them out or whatever, but how, I'm trying to give you a key on discernment here. How you find, or a key to knowing that that person has this, I sum all those things up into a religious spirit, is if you tell them a story about how you were healed or someone else was healed or some kind of miracle happened, how they respond is how you will know if they have a religious spirit or not. if they are happy, if they're like, man, that's awesome, Jesus, woo, or if they're like, oh, it's that health and wealth gospel. That's a religious spirit. Because see, the devil and Satan does not like the kingdom of heaven manifesting on the earth. Now again, are you saying, well, anybody that doesn't have that theology, are you saying they're all going to hell? That's not what I said. I said they have a religious spirit. And it rears its ugly head. You can, some of you have been in this situation. You tell this story, it's like their countenance changes. They're upset. And then the ones that don't, they're excited. Really? Really? That person got healed? Tell me another story. What church is that going on at? Man, I got some sick people. I need to get over there. But you have in the body of Christ literally entire ministries dedicated to slandering other ministries that believe in the power of the Holy Spirit for today. They're slanderers. What are they doing? Attacking the reputation and character, trying to defame that person so that they will have no relationships. So in a word, you would say they're involved in devilish business. Because the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And I'm sorry if that sounds harsh, and I'm not trying to get on a soapbox. I want to know the truth. And if there are certain ministries that they're only known for making videos and all of this kind of stuff to attack ministries that are seeing people healed for Jesus, that are seeing people baptized in the Holy Spirit for Jesus, they're seeing people speaking in tongues, seeing people prophesy, all this kind of stuff, and that stirs them up and that makes them angry, that's the demons being stirred up on the inside of them. It's the religious spirit. That's what that guy's problem was. I mean, and you could say, well, no, he was mad about the Sabbath. Well, let's even say that that's true. He could have got excited that this woman that comes to his synagogue, because he's the synagogue official, got healed, and be like, yeah. Then he could pull Jesus aside and go, hey, next time, could you not do it on the Sabbath? I mean, if he was really had no religious spirit, because then you could say, well, at least he's trying to follow the law like any good Jew person. But it wasn't. He made a scene in front of Jesus and directed the crowd basically saying, don't listen to this guy. Why? Because the religious spirit was stirred up because healing took place and people were excited about God. I know some of you have been in churches where it don't look like a house of worship. It looks like a funeral home. And again, I'm not judging, but I'm saying that's a religious church. We should be excited about Jesus. Okay, let's go on. Okay, I'm going to try to wrap this up quickly, and we'll get to the whole, like, well, what's this whole reputation in hell thing about? Okay, how many of you know the story? Jesus goes into the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. He comes out. He's full of power. He's ready to go, and then he walks in the temple. He's asked to read a section. This is actually a quote from Isaiah 61, so you can go and read the whole thing in Isaiah 61, but we're going to take it from Luke's account. He reads Isaiah 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. What is he doing? He's preaching the kingdom. He has sent me to heal broken people. How many of you know Jesus is a healer of the broken? And we're not just talking about broken physically. We're talking about broken mentally, broken spiritually. To heal broken people. To proclaim release and deliverance to those who are held captive. What he just did, and again, don't misunderstand, we went backwards. This happened first before he healed the woman. But all he did, do you know how he knew that he didn't have to ask his father if he was supposed to heal that woman or not? How many of you have either thought this way or believe this way, like, well, I'll only pray for people if the Holy Spirit tells me? And isn't it interesting that for a lot of times, Holy Spirit will tell you to pray for people with headaches, but not for people in wheelchairs? I'm just calling it out. Can we just be truthful and honest, have a little round table here? I'm not going to lie. I've told you before, Andrew Womack Ministries comes to the Weston and Lombard. I always volunteer to be on the prayer teams. When people are coming in droves for prayer, the thought has crossed my mind, I hope they wave that lady in the wheelchair to somebody else. And I'll admit that as your pastor, because I'm still growing too. I want to get to the place where I'm like, I hope all the people on crutches and wheelchairs get in my line. Because for me to say that in my mind, that's just doubt and unbelief. So he says, He to proclaim release and deliverance to those who held captive. That's why he doesn't have to ask his father if it's his will to heal that woman, because this verse is talking about him. It's his duty, it's his job to deliver those who were held captive. He said Satan has held this woman in bondage in captivity for 18 years. And he remembers that he read this and that Isaiah was prophesying about him. And so when he sees people who are held captive physically, spiritually, emotionally, he doesn't have to think about it. He simply heals them and brings them out of captivity. Deliver those who are held captive, recovery of sight to the blind. Every time he saw a blind person, he didn't have to ask the Father if it was his permission or his will to heal him. He has a mandate from heaven to open the eyes of the blind. See, I'm just saying we got to destroy some of this religious spirit that sometimes is masquerading as charismatic Holy Spirit stuff. Because it sounds real spiritual, right? Well, the Lord didn't tell me to pray for you. When he releases me to do that, I will. Go in peace and be warmed. I mean, really, we just got to get rid of some of this stuff. This is his mandate. That's why Jesus didn't have to think about this. He saw a woman that was in captivity, and he healed her. He has sent me to set free those who are oppressed. Now, erase CRT out of your mind, since we're going to be talking about oppression. Really oppressed people. Are there really oppressed people here? Are there really people who are suffering with depression? Are they oppressed in their mind and in their body and all of this kind of stuff? The answer is yes. What are we supposed to do? Free those people. Now, they have to want to be free. You know, because some of you, I know, you know people that are struggling with depression or anxiety and stuff, and you're like, you need Jesus, you need the love of Jesus. Oh yeah, that Jesus, that's great, but that's not going to heal me. You can't force people to get healed, but you can surely give them the gospel, because then it says, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, I want to share something with you, because there's a lot of bad theology out here on this. If you read it in Isaiah 61, the whole verse finishes, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The very next line is, and the day of his wrath. How many of you know that Jesus does not pull things out of context? There's a reason he stopped with the favorable year of the Lord. Because we are not in the day of his wrath. So, you know, when you hear people like, oh, well, that tornado that happened over here or that was, you know, all those people got shot in Las Vegas, that was a year, 2 years ago. That was God's judgment. That's ridiculous. It says there is going to be a day of wrath. But we are in the favorable year of the Lord, and we call that grace. Or it's a time period, it's a dispensation of the gospel of grace. So when you hear people going, yeah, they've got judgment, just smile and nod and say, bless your heart. So he stops at proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This is Jesus's mandate. And many people will go, well, because he closes the book and then he says, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And of course, they were going to take him and throw him off a cliff because he was saying, Isaiah's talking about me. But here's the great thing. Fast forward now, Isaiah's not only talking about Jesus, he's talking about you. And I'm going to show you. We're going to have to rapid fire these verses out here. Okay, they're all right here, but they're in your notes. Getting there. All right, I'm going to read them quickly. This is Jesus' commission of the apostles. And then some people are like, well, I'm not an apostle. How many of you know that when we disciple people, we're supposed to make replicants of ourselves? So that means anything that Jesus did, he replicated himself in the 12, he replicated himself in the 70, and then they're supposed to replicate themselves in the people they disciple all the way up to us. Okay, there should be no diluting that process. And that's why the idea of today going, well, we just ask God, and if it's his will, then he does it. None of the early church operated that way. Zero. So again, that's just the doctrine of demons. So it says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you think that we should be preaching the gospel? Yeah, so I don't know why many churches leave out the next part. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. How many of you liked to walk in health? Then deal that health out to people in the form of healing. How many of you like not being depressed? Then deal out the joy of the Lord to other people. That's what this is talking about. Freely you've received all these things, freely give. Now again, I'm just firing these out quickly to show that Jesus' mission is our mission. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There it is again, proclaiming the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. It doesn't say will follow the apostles, it says believers. Which tells me that there are unbelieving believers, because there are Christians in this world that don't even believe that gifts are for today and are certainly not practicing them. They will take up, oops, I went too far. These signs will follow. In my name, so remember in the character of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in his mission, in my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, meaning he's done. He now works through us. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. That's why when God tells us to heal people, we are doing the healing, but it's not the power that heals them, it's Jesus. Do you know that other than the book of James, when it says, is anyone in the church sick, anoint them with oil and pray over them, the elders? Everywhere else where we're told to heal, it doesn't say pray, it says heal. Heal the sick. Don't pray for the sick, heal the sick. First Corinthians 11:1, this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul is explaining discipleship here. I do what Christ did. If you're doing what I'm doing, then you're doing what Christ did, because discipleship is replication. Ephesians 5:1, I think this is one of the greatest scriptures. Therefore, be imitators of God. You know, people are like, well, I'm not Jesus, I'm not God. Well, this says you're supposed to imitate him. Imitate God as dear children. You guys should know this one. It's on my shirt, for goodness sakes. 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Why? Because Jesus is in heaven. Okay, I'm wrapping up here. This is the part of going, what does anything of this have to do with our reputation in hell? Well, here it is. I'm going through it quickly. Acts 19:11. It says, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. Now, this makes sense. You're watching Paul, and you know he's obviously full of power, and he keeps using this name of Jesus. So going, well, it must be this name of Jesus. And if I use that, they'll be driven out. So it says that they said, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preached. Why does he say the Jesus whom Paul preached? Because they don't have a relationship with him. They just heard the buzz about him. His name drives out demons. His name heals sick people. We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Look at this. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Listen. If you are not sure about your power in the Holy Spirit, if you do not have a close relationship with God, don't think you can just walk in a room and start pulling demons out of people. this will happen to you. And again, I'm not criticizing you. I'm just saying, know where you're at before you take on something like this. It says, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Again, driving out demons, the witnessing of demons, the healing, all of that stuff, all brings glory to God. And look at this. Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of them all. This is talking about witchcraft or any other form of deity worship other than Jesus. And it says they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. I didn't have time to do the math, but you're talking like hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So the question today is, what is your reputation in hell? Because, listen, how many of you know Jesus has a pretty good reputation in hell? They know who he is. And here's the part where it was like, well, what does that have to do with me? Apparently, hell knew all about Paul. Right? Jesus we know, and we know Paul. Who are you? These demons are like, we don't know you. Who do you think you are? And so when I talk about your reputation in hell, and I know, I think many people have said this. I've heard Joyce Meyer say this. I recently watched a teaching by Curry Blake, who took over John G. Lake's ministry. It's incredible ministry. He said the same thing. He said, when you wake up in the morning, the demons should go, Pastor Josh is up. Get ready. Or do you want the reputation of you woke up and you're going about your day and they're like, oh, Kira's walking around today and at school. Kira who? I'm not picking on you, sweetheart. I just saw your face and I didn't want to belittle anybody else that might get mad at me. I know you'll keep coming to church. But seriously, think about it. And I'm not saying we all have to be Paul's or all have to be Peter's, but this whole idea that Jesus has somehow had a different ministry, Paul somehow had a different ministry, and yes, he was specifically called to the Gentiles, and Jesus was born to die, so to speak. So I'm not saying that, but he had a mandate while he was here in his earthen ministry, Isaiah 61. But he understood that that wasn't just for him, it was going to be for his apostles, because they were going to continue the work that he started and he finished. He made an end of sin, but now we have to take this gospel out. And the gospel needs proof. I mean, you know that there's all kinds of weird people out there. It's like, I'm a Wiccan and all of this kind of stuff. Do you understand if we were operating in powerful stuff that could be visibly seen, like healing sick people, driving out demons, you'd see the same revolution. You'd see people going, well, this Wiccan garbage, this Islam garbage, this Buddhist garbage, we might as well just burn these books, because there's where the real power is. Those people actually do love each other, instead of saying, well, we love each other, but we really hate anybody that's not the same skin color as us. We hate everybody that doesn't agree with us. Those people actually love each other. Those people actually don't care what each other's skin looks like. They don't care about anything. They just simply seem to love each other. And then they walk in this supernatural divine health. But then if any of them get sick, they just heal the person. They just anoint them with oil. They're providing for each other. They're taking care of each other. What am I doing with this and whatever it is in their hand? And so they brought all of their witchcraft stuff, all of their pagan religion stuff, and they burned it. I mean, they didn't even try to sell it. I gotta get a lot of money for this Ouija board. No, they knew it was evil and that was real, and so they burned it. So that's where I want to leave it with as the worship team comes. What kind of reputation do you want in hell? Do you want all of hell to shake, their knees to shake when you wake up in the morning? Amen. And you may be like, well, I got a long way to go. Well, you got to start somewhere. But the devil should be talking about you. We got to deal with this person. Why do you think Paul had so much persecution? Because he was, you know, other than Peter and the other ones, I would say after Jesus, he was public enemy number one. You know how many times he was stoned? You know how many times that he was whipped? You know how many times he was beaten with rods? One time they stoned him and he was dead. They brought him out of the city and they went over and stood around him. He came back to life. They couldn't kill him. But again, we have to start somewhere. We can't just, you know, go in and start emptying out hospitals. And again, it's so important to have a relationship with the Lord. It's so important to know these things, that everything that the Bible says about Jesus and his mission, the apostles' mission, the early church mission, it's our mission. And if we do that, man, if just one church did that, if everybody in that one church did that, it would be huge. There would be a buzz about it. People would be talking about it. There'll always be people that reject the gospel, always. We don't worry about them. We want to know about the ones that are seeking truth, that they want to get healed, they want to be set free, they want to be delivered. And this gives you permission to just go out and destroy hell. And remember, Satan's the adversary. What's the adversary of health? Sickness. What's the opposite of provision? Lack. What's the opposite of good mental health? Demonic, bad mental health. So literally, if Satan is the adversary, let's say his title, Satan, the devil, he's the slanderous adversary. We should be going out in this world and taking back territory that he's taken. And we need to advance the kingdom of heaven until Jesus returns. And we need to start being bold about it. There's going to be some people that don't receive. Don't hang your head on the failures or, oh, I must have not have said the right word. I heard somebody say one time, which makes a lot of sense, it may not in this moment, but they said, if you pray for two people and they both drop down dead, step over their bodies and go to the next one. We have to stop groveling in our failures. Or really, if you pray for two dead people and they drop down dead, then just raise them from the dead. And people are like, this is radical. You can't live this way. That's fine. Take baby steps, one step at a time. Work your way up to praying for dead people. I haven't raised anybody from the dead yet. Yet. But we need to have this vigor inside of us. We need it. When we see sick people and we see injured people and stuff, we should just we can't control ourselves to not go over and go, can I pray for you? Can I just heal your leg right now? But again, we have to start taking the small steps to get there instead of going, I'll never get there, so let me just go back to my nominal Christianity where all I have faith for is heaven someday. We should be exploding on the earth in these last dark days, taking stances against this nonsense that's going on, transgenderism, CRT, all of this leftist liberal garbage that is really diabolical. Do you know where we get the word diabolical from? Diabolos. It's devilish plans to kill children in the womb. And if we can't kill them in the womb, we'll make them so confused and have them hack off their body parts and think that they're something else. That's sick. They need Jesus. They need the love of Jesus. Amen. Praise God.